1. And I'm reading verses 10 to 24. Before I start reading, let me pray. Lord, we just pray for your word, Lord, as we look at it, as we read it, help us to, and as Michael preaches from it, Lord, help us to see the truth, understand the truth that we find in your word. And Lord, what we need to do in response, to change what we think, to change what we believe, to change how we act as a result of reading. Pray for Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen. Looking up. Verse 10 of Galatians chapter 1. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the Church of God, tried to destroy it. I was advancing Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb, called by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you, before God, that what I am writing to you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me.
Well, good morning, everyone, and let me repeat the warm welcome that Ian has already given. There are many things in life that we get wrong, and often it has no major consequences. But there are some things that we or other people can't afford to get wrong. A surgeon performing an operation, an aircraft engineer carrying out safety checks, pilot landing the plane. In those cases, the margin for error is very small. If they get it wrong, lives are in danger. Paul's writing to the churches in an area in the world of 2,000 years ago called Galatia, an area where he'd gone preaching the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he told us in the early verses of this letter that we're looking at today, that news consisted of the fact that Jesus gave himself to take the punishment for our sins and then was raised from the dead. And in the book of Acts, we have the exciting account of Paul's mission in the cities of Galatia. So we read, for example, when he was preaching in Antioch, that when he'd explained the significance of the death and resurrection of Jesus, he declared to the people, "Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, he went on, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. As people trusted in Jesus for forgiveness, church was formed. But now, Paul was in the heat of battle. False teachers have followed hot on his heels, and they've preached a different gospel, which is throwing the churches into turmoil. And these false teachers, we sometimes call them the Judaizers, are saying that to receive God's forgiveness, it's not enough to trust in the Lord Jesus. Yes, he plays a part, these teachers say, but the Galatians have got to add to what he did. They must keep on following all the regulations of the Jewish ceremonial law, dietary rules, keeping certain feast days, especially being circumcised. So these teachers insist that no one is made a real Christian by trusting in Christ alone. Salvation, they say, comes from Christ plus obedience to the Jewish law. But who's right? Paul or the Judaizers? The Galatians are definitely confused. In the beginning, they gladly received the gospel that Paul preached, but now they're starting to be won over to the Judaizers. So Paul picks up his pen, or actually he's dictating to a secretary, and he expresses his dismay that they're abandoning the gospel of the grace of Christ, his favor, which is totally undeserved by us, which we can do nothing to earn, which we can do nothing to add to. Paul says to the Galatians, you cannot afford to get this wrong. The consequences are too severe, because what we're talking about is your soul's eternal salvation. Now, all that Luke talked about, very helpful introduction to Galatians last week. And that's the background we need to keep in mind as we look at the rest of the book together. And all of this is so important for us to know, because the same battle Paul was fighting in the early days of the spread of the gospel is the battle that's raging all around us today. Paul's wanting to persuade the Galatians that he, and not the Judaizers, is the one they ought to be listening to. Now, we've probably all had the experience of receiving an email promising us big financial returns if we make a certain investment, and our response is to say, well, why on earth should I trust this person enough to hand over my cash to him? Could it just be that he's not being honest with me and he wants to steal my money? What qualifications does he have anyway to assure me that my cash is safe with him? Well, Paul has already told us in verse 1 that we saw last week what his qualification is to tell us how to be saved. He's an apostle, which means he's someone who's been sent, and he makes it clear that he's not been sent by any mere human being, but by Jesus Christ himself. Now, as we look today at the second half of chapter 1, he makes the related point that the message he preached to the Galatians is God-given, and it's not humanly concocted. So, hopefully, if you've got a church Bible, you still have it open to page 1168. And let's read verses 11 and 12. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. So his gospel is not of human origin. Paul's not made it up, and nor has anybody else made it up. He says he did not receive it from any man. Key thing is what it says in the second half of verse 12. And in the Greek that the New Testament was originally written in, we can take it two ways here. So in our church Bibles, which are the New International Version, he says he received his gospel by revelation from Jesus Christ. That's a fair translation. And it's in keeping with what we know about the whole Bible, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All that we read in our Bibles is not men giving their theories about God and trying to make sense of their religious experience. Rather, it's God revealing himself to us in words that we can understand. That's one way of translating the second half of verse 12. The other is given in versions like the English Standard Version, which says that Paul received the gospel through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So the emphasis, if we take that translation, is not on Jesus Christ being the one who gives the revelation, though he does, but on Jesus Christ being the one who's revealed. And that too is the story of the whole Bible. You remember how Jesus appeared to the two on the Emmaus Road, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So the gospel is a revelation about who Jesus Christ is and how he came to earth to save us. Now Paul says his gospel is given by God, not just made up by Christians. And the rest of chapter 1 is an extension, an expansion of that. He drives home his point by telling his testimony. And he does that in three parts. So we're going to hear about Paul the persecutor, Paul the believer, and Paul the preacher. First of all, in verses 13 and 14, Paul the persecutor. Let's look at verse 13. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. Paul's making the point that for his Damascus Road experience, and we'll look at that in a few moments, he certainly didn't believe the gospel he now preaches. In fact, he was infuriated that Christians believed Jesus is the Son of God. It was something he thought of as blasphemy. And so intent was he on stamping out Christianity that he violently persecuted Christians. Now we read in the book of Acts that he approved of the stoning to death of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. The witnesses laid their coats at his feet, still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He asked the high priest for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he could find any Christians, he could take them as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. And when they were put to death, he was one of those who cast his vote against them. What Paul is telling us in verse 13 is that he was the most unlikely person to go around preaching Jesus Christ is the one we need to be following. And then he goes on to talk about his own religious achievements. Verse 14, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Paul was making stellar progress in the ranks of Judaism. We know from Acts that he was educated at the feet of the great Jewish scholar Gamaliel, and in turn, Paul at a young age became a rabbi and a Pharisee, a member of the group that fanatically stood up for its own interpretation of Old Testament law. And here in verse 14, he says he was extremely zealous for the traditions of his fathers. Now that phrase, the traditions of his fathers, it refers to all of the practices that the Pharisees and others had added to what God said in the Old Testament. And Paul prided himself on following these traditions. It's interesting, if we look at verse 10, he asks, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? In other words, in all of his religious practices before he became a Christian, he was a man pleaser. The aim behind what he did was really that he wanted other people to admire his devotion. So something huge must have happened to him before he not only traveled around Galatia to preach the gospel of Christ, but then he wrote to his converts and he warned them against those who were teaching we also need to follow Jewish rituals. What was it that turned his life around? Well, turn with me to page 1102, page 1102, Acts chapter 9, where we learn about his Damascus Road experience. Start reading chapter 9 at the beginning. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing. Saul was renamed Paul after his conversion. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the Way, that was an early name given to Christians, followers of the Way, Jesus had said he was the Way, the truth, and the life. He was the means by which we get to God. Found there any who belonged to the Way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, replied. And Jesus makes it clear to Saul, to Paul, that in persecuting Christians, what he was actually doing was persecuting Jesus himself. What changed Paul completely? What turned his life round 180 degrees was that experience on the Damascus Road of meeting a risen Christ. Now let's turn back to our passage, page 1168. 1168. And we change now from Paul the persecutor to Paul the believer. That's verse 15 and the first half, verse 16. Verse 15, but when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. Now, a few Bible translations translate verse 16 as God revealed his son to me. I think Ian has got a different version of the NIV, which use those words, to me. And that is what happened on the Damascus Road, isn't it? Jesus, the one Paul had been violently against, appeared to Paul in blinding light. And the one Paul had thought of as an impostor, he now sees that really he's Lord of all. God has opened Paul's eyes as to who Jesus really is. He's revealed his son to Paul. But what we have in our church Bibles is actually a more literal translation of the Greek. God was pleased to reveal his son in me. His life was made unmistakably new that day. So much so that as he grew as a believer, Jesus, he began to be more and more like Jesus in every way. In fact, we could say that the meaning of the word Christian, we take the letter A out of that word Christian, it's someone that has Christ in them. When you become a Christian, Christ comes to live in your life. As you continue as a Christian, Christ increasingly makes a difference in your life. A difference you'll be aware of, and those around you will be aware of it as well. And later on in this book of Galatians, Paul addresses the Christians in Galatia as, "My dear children," this is chapter 4, verse 19, "My dear children, for whom I am again the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." Paul prays for them so earnestly. He's so deeply burdened for them that it's like he's suffering labor pain until he sees the full answer to his prayer. Prayer is that Christ formed in them. So let me ask, as people observe your life, things you do, words you speak, kind of person you are, and they see Christ formed in you, the love that Christ showed for those in need, his desire to be obedient to his heavenly Father, his goodness and purity and righteousness, you're becoming more Christ-like. We're all surrounded in life by people who don't come to church to hear the gospel proclaimed. They don't open the Bible to read the gospel for themselves, but they do observe our lives. You are writing a gospel, chapter a day, by deeds that you do, by words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what's the gospel according to you? We've seen Paul the persecutor, Paul the believer, now third, Paul the preacher, the rest of verse 16, the end of verse 23. God was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. By the way, the depth of the change in Paul became apparent by the people to whom he went with the good news of Christ, the Gentiles or non-Jews. Because as a Pharisee, every day he would have prayed to God and said, "Blessed are you for not having made me a Gentile." He used to hate the Gentiles with a bigoted passion. Now, here he is, giving his life in self-sacrificing service as he brings them the gospel. Remember that what Paul is driving home here is how, unlike the Judaizers, his gospel is not of human origin, but that he received directly from Jesus Christ. It says, continuing in verse 16, when God called him, "My immediate response was not to consult any human being." He didn't sit down with other Christians and learn from them what the gospel message was. In fact, we read, if we were to go on a bit further in Acts 9, that in Damascus, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Everyone who hears him is astonished because his reputation has gone ahead of him. They know what havoc he's caused among the Christians in Jerusalem. They know why he's come to Damascus. But we read, yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Now clearly, Paul already knew something of the historic events concerning Jesus of Nazareth. I don't think we need to suppose that he knew all that by divine revelation when he was living in Jerusalem at the time. He would have been well aware of the radical claims made by Jesus, increasing opposition from the Jewish leaders, and how it all led to Jesus being crucified. But even though he was familiar with these things, Paul had been unwilling to accept that Jesus was the Son of God or that he rose from the dead, as his followers were claiming. It was through that encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road that Paul's eyes were open. He believed now in the divine authority of Jesus. He had a God-given understanding of the good news of Jesus. He had as well a passion to preach it to the world. All of this came about without a conflab with the Christians at Damascus. And then verse 17 tells us he made a visit to Arabia, and verse 18 gives us a time scale of 3 years. Often people look at that and understand it in terms of him disappearing into the Arabian desert for that period of time and coming to a gradual understanding of the Christian faith. That could be the case, but if it is, it's hard to square with the timeline that we see in the book of Acts. And we also need to bear in mind that even before he went to Arabia, he's been preaching the gospel of Jesus very effectively. That's what we see in Acts 9. So perhaps the reason he went to Arabia soon after his conversion was to preach the gospel there. Now, if the gospel Paul was proclaiming was a man-made message, who were the key people for him to speak with to understand what the gospel is? Well, it would be the apostles in Jerusalem. But verses 18 and 19 tell us that there was a gap of 3 years before he went to Jerusalem. And even then, he only spoke with one of the apostles, Cephas, which is another name for Peter, and he was there for a couple of weeks with him, just time really to get to know him. The apostles were the men who had been Jesus's closest followers and had heard all of his teaching firsthand. And crucially, they had spent time with him after he rose from the dead. So they were witnesses of the resurrection. These were the men Jesus commissioned to be the first preachers of the gospel and to give us the New Testament. What Paul is arguing here is that the risen Christ appeared to him and commissioned him to be an apostle as well. He didn't get his understanding of the gospel from the other apostles. He got it by a supernatural revelation from Christ. Then he says in verses 21 to 23, how he returned from Jerusalem and went through Judea where there were various Christian congregations. But it wasn't through them that he learned the gospel message either. Rather, the people in those churches were astonished that he was now preaching they once tried to destroy. Okay, well, how does it all apply to us? Number one, we've seen that Galatians is all about what kind of gospel we believe. The gospel Paul preached was that by his death on the cross, Christ has done everything that was needed to pay for our sins. the so-called gospel of the false teachers was that whatever Christ has done for us, we need to add to it. And the same is true today. In fact, there are only two kinds of religion in the world today. You might think there are many, many religions. Actually, there's only two. The one that we're constantly tempted to follow can be summed up two letters. D-O. Do. All about things that we do. Even if Jesus Christ is part of our faith, finding favor with God is all about things that we do. That's why even when a pope dies, the faithful are urged to pray for his soul, and masses continue to be offered because nobody knows whether the pope or anybody else who has died has done enough to get to heaven. But the gospel that Paul preached is summed up in four letters. D-O-N-E. On the cross, Christ cried out, "It is finished." The debt of sin is fully paid. You need to trust him. I wonder, are you trusting him alone? Salvation. Number two, are you basing your life on the teaching of the apostles, which is recorded for us in the New Testament? Or do you flirt with other teachers who teach a different message? Remember, Paul's message can be relied upon because it was directly revealed to him by Jesus Christ. And number three, Paul makes a powerful point in this passage by telling his testimony. So why not follow his example? Witness to others by sharing your testimony with them of how you came to faith in Christ. The next time Jehovah's Witnesses knock on your door, don't hide behind the sofa because you're afraid you won't be able to argue against them. Tell them the story of how Christ has saved you and given you an assurance of eternal life. Because a testimony like that is one thing they won't have. Of course, I'm making an assumption that you have a testimony. It could well be that you've never had a life-changing experience with Christ. We'd love to talk with you about how you can come to him for yourself. And don't forget, on the book table at the back, we have the real life books which give helpful testimonies of people from different walks of life who became real Christians. Read that book. We've got others which explain the Christian faith some more. Well, we're going to sing our final hymn, then I'm going to pray. So, I'm going to sing, "In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength."